We worship you. Worship you. We worship you. We love you, Lord. There is none other but you. There is none other, Lord. We love you. We love you more than these. More than these, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord. We truly love you, Lord. We love you so much, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We worship you. We exalt you. We worship you. We love you, Jesus. We only want to please you. We only want to bring glory to your name, Jesus. We worship you. To you be all the glory, Jesus. To you who sits on the throne. Unto the Lamb we bring blessings and glory, honor and power and praise. Jesus, you are Lord. We love you. We love you. We live only for you. We love you, Jesus. There's nothing else we need but just you, your love. We love you, Lord. We worship you.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
We worship you.
Worship you, Jesus.
We love you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Just kind of lift those hands up about half mask and give him all the glory. We love you, Jesus.
We love you, Jesus.
Glorify you and praise you. Lord, we worship you. That holy place that you sit right next to the Father. All glory, praise and honor. Nobody ever loved us like you, Jesus. Nobody ever gave the full extent, worthy of all praise and worthy of all honor. We worship you, Jesus. We glorify you. You delivered us from spiritual death. And I praise you and worship you, Father. Glorify you and thank you that you've taken away all fear. All fear. Fear has torment. But you said that perfect love cast out that fear. I worship you and glorify you, praise you. Thank you, Father, for the day, that I was born again, received all of your life through Jesus Christ. Father, we worship you. Magnify you, pour our love on you in the middle of the night. Lord, we join ourselves as our candle is lit in this region of Florida. We join ourselves with other churches and other cell groups and other ministries, other parts, truly seeking God for an outpouring. I pray that we will one day be connected where the tsunami of your glory falls over the state. Father, I pray that people will come. Father, I pray they'll come from the streets. I pray they'll come from every part. I pray that men and women will see the genuine. That they'll finally see, Lord, a bride, a church that is true. Father, I pray that they will see a church that loves you and loves people. That is not hungry for their money. That's not hungry for their gifts. Lord, that will treat and entreat them with love and respect. that, Lord, they will see integrity, not double lifestyles among the preachers and among the elders, but they will see truth. They will see genuineness. They will see the power of your Spirit. Father, we do not take upon ourselves to say this is us of ourselves, but all things are of you. Stir this place. Shake this place. Cause this place to continue to be and always in a transition of change. Let there be no comfortableness that would give comfort to the flesh. But let the power of your Spirit raise up a standard that would bring great comfort to our spirits, but would always enlighten us and always spur us further in the image of Him. We love you, Father. We love you. You've taken the anger out of us. You've replaced it with your love. We exalt you, Jesus. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Why don't you go around and give somebody a hug and a hello and a bless you, Jesus. Love you, Lord. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All the glory. Hallelujah, Jesus. Aren't you glad to be here? Me too. Presence is always worth the effort to get here. Maybe we could just figure out one more. That one I love. Song. I don't always catch. I don't know what we're singing half the time. Sorry. I just get caught up, and then there's parts of it that phew, I like the sloppy wet kiss song. Maria told me there was a discussion in a group about that, but you know that one we did. What's the name of that song? He Loves Us. I love that. Josiah is 1.5. No, he's almost going 20 months. And Aubrey just turned 1 last week. They don't have their pucker part of the kiss quite yet. Now, Josiah has, he's gotten a little bit better on the pucker part. But they'll just be, you'll be holding them and they'll look at you and they just lean over and plant one on you, and it's open mouth. And it's sloppy, and there's, but it is the best. I mean, that's sugar right there. You know, that is, so God puts one of those on you, that's the best, you know. Hallelujah. Glory. Well, let's just worship a little bit. I magnify you. Exalt. Hallelujah. Would you just stretch your faith this way and pray for me as I pray for you and we receive grace forward in the service. Father, we love you. We thank you for the multitude of your grace. Daddy, we love you so much. We thank you. We are not afraid. But we thank you, Lord, that you've given us the abundance, who you are. Lord, we receive grace for grace. I pray for them as they pray for me that, Lord, that you'll make us ready hearers, those that will hear, and Lord, you'll cause me to hear. I'll speak only that which I hear the Father say. Father, I love you. I thank you for the Holy Ghost who's been sent to be our teacher. And Lord, He teaches us concerning Your Word. Father, I receive Your grace now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5.
And let's look at verse 1 together. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Boy, wasn't Sunday an incredible day. Amen. It was. I'll tell you, it's one of my all-time favorites. And the best part about being in a service like that as a pastor is watching God use. And just the best part is just staying out of the way the best you can. Now, all our services are different. We don't have to have a service where those particular things happen, where everybody... It's just wonderful to watch Him be in control. It really is. There was a couple of wonderful visions that took place right in the service. And some prophecies and some exhortations. And we just... God gave us the whole nine yards. I think Friday night we're going to listen to several of those things. Just, man, once you are in something like that, you just don't want to let it get away. You want to milk it for all it's worth and just stay in there and hear and hear and hear. And then I understand that Sunday night, that this up-and-coming young man, Alex, just ministered out of his heart and ministered on love. Was that the subject, Anna? Mostly? Out of the Scriptures, and just did a fantastic job. Hallelujah. Because he's walking in an anointing, and he's praying that anointing into his life. And so I just say, keep praying for him. And God's got plans for him. Amen. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. When you go home, sometimes... I know there's a lot of stuff, you know. There's kids and family and just a ton of stuff, you know. My girls are raised now, but I remember the days. And now we're getting grandkids, you know, two or three times a week. But when you can, like when he moves... And you've heard prophecy, and you've heard exhortation, and you've... The most valuable thing that you possibly can do. Now, I usually try to do it on that afternoon sometime. Sometimes I'll take a walk. Now, this isn't legalistic. I mean, it's okay if you don't. But I like to assimilate what just happened. I mean, everything he does is so precious. I like to try to let what happened incubate my spirit. And I will run the gamut of everything that happened in the spirit. This one said this. The Holy Spirit said this. Oh, that's right. And try to rehearse those things so that the value of it's like, it's either like gulping down a big steak or chewing on it just a little bit. Enjoying the moment. Let the Holy Spirit get all these things deep inside of us. We'll need every bit of the character we can get as we press forward. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 5. He just wants me to exhort you tonight. And I thought we were headed here Sunday. And then I thought, well, maybe next week. But then it just kind of was on my spirit today. Well, it was, definitely. Not kind of, but... So we'll begin in verse 1. Things that we've heard before and things that he wants to add to. Peter's writing here to the churches and to the people and to the elders in the church. And he says this, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder," puts himself in that place, "and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for the love of money, filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now, when he's talking about elders here, now he specifies those that could feed. And we might directly, a lot of times, go to the pastors, the teachers, the fivefold ministry. But he's speaking here, you get the feel, you understand what he's speaking here. He's speaking to an eldership because he speaks of the elders and the younger. And he says, neither, in verse 3, as being lords over God's heritage, but be examples to the flock. So he's talking here not just to the guy that's behind the pulpit. He's talking to you, and you know who you are. If you've been around here a long time, male or female, and have weathered a lot of storms and continue to allow the character of Christ to be built in your life, and so much so that people can look at you as a living example of Christ. There's no pronouncement around here of laying on of hands, and I'm not against that if you've been a part of that in the past, of recognize this elder and this and this and this. And we don't ordain, if it's a couple, we don't just ordain the man or the woman. We ordain husband and wife because we believe they're one. And we believe that you ladies are carrying on an eldership capacity as well, because you're helping govern the body of Christ. You're helping bring forth the image of Christ in the earth and in the church. And he says here, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now he's talking here about the shepherd and the chief shepherd. So we know when he says the chief shepherd, that's the one that shall appear. He's coming back. But we know that there's also shepherds, and you guys, really in this sense, not taking out of context, if you're in an eldership position, wear it simplistically with humility, but also wear it in a gratefulness, describing your ministry before others as something that God has placed you in charge of. Sometimes you'll hear people, they'll say, well, if they're not in church or they're not in a place where they're serving in a church, a lot of times they'll, not all will say this, but sometimes they'll say, well, no, I don't have a pastor, but Jesus is my pastor. That sounds so good. It just sounds so spiritual. It's just not truth. I mean, he can be your pastor. That part is truth. But to say I'm going to bypass man and I'm going to go straight to him, well, then why did he, when he ascended, give the shepherdship to the fivefold? And then Peter says here, there's elders in the church that I'm asking to be shepherds, because the chief shepherd, see, I'm one of the shepherds, I'm one of the elders, but I'm not the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd is coming back. But he has placed in the church shepherds, and it's to the edification of the body of Christ. It's so you, as the older, next verse, likewise, he says this, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Wasn't talking about the chronology of age. He's talking about spiritual maturity here. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yes. And then he just encompasses the whole church, whether you're an elder or a babe in Christ. This is the attitude or the heart of the church. Yes, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God does this, he resists the proud. My God, if there's anything I do not want to be, I do not want to be in a position where God is resisting me. He resists. There's just something. There's a wall there. He resists the proud, but he does this. And this is the part that you and I, and he giveth grace to the humble. Praise God. Now, as you see yourself, he says that you should be over the body or in the sense that as they submit, as the younger submits themselves to the elder, they've been through it, they've learned the word, they've been through some battles. See, and I totally agree with that. I totally agree that that's how it's supposed to work. You've never, ever, ever, ever in the ministry ever seen me, you know, go up and try to get involved when I see somebody in an eldership position trying to minister, pray in this part of the church or in the parking lot or you know, those are just examples, but you guys are doing that at home. You guys are doing that maybe during the week, and you guys are calling people and talking. Because as He's come on you and you've gained that godly character, you're going to have the ability to give it out to the rest of the body. So He says this, you can submit, or the younger can submit themselves to the older in Christ. And I found out years ago, Tim Stemple taught us a long time ago, he said, you cannot, as an individual or as a shepherd, you cannot come up any higher in a person's life than what they're willing to submit and voluntarily give that authority over to you. If you do it on your own, then you've hijacked or you have usurped an authority that's not yours to be had. But once a person realizes there's something to be gained from the character of this person, then this is where Peter says, the younger submit. But he says, look, not just that. Just so you'll know what I said, that you're not supposed to lord over them, that the shepherds are not supposed to lord over them, I can give you godly advice from the Word. I cannot tell you who to marry. I cannot tell you what job to have. I cannot tell you where to live. I cannot tell you those. I can't lord over you. But if you come and voluntarily say, what does the Word say on this? What's wisdom on this? Out of the Holy Spirit and out of years of praying in the Holy Spirit, then I can give you that direction. And many of you can do the same. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes. And all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And this is probably the key part of everything that we're reading here. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Now, the exaltation that He's about to talk about, we've read this before, and many of you being here before are familiar with this, that when He's talking about due time, He's talking about pulling you up out of a test, a trial, a parenthesis in your life that very possibly could have taken you back, could have stopped you, could have killed you, could have bankrupted you, could have divorced you. Whatever it is there that the flesh or the enemy, God really wants to exalt you out of it. But He says here, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Now, the due time we're going to find out just a little bit later is not a calendar date. There's really no prescribed time when you enter into a test, how long that test is supposed to be. Except, I can say this. Let me say this. Before you entered the test, if the test starts today, you were supposed to be out of it yesterday. That's God's plan for you. God's plan is for you, even before it starts, to be walking in a place. Now, the darts are going to come because we live here. We live on planet Earth. He did not say that we would, that no darts would come in Ephesians chapter 6. He said when they do, that the shield of faith would quench the darts. So living in this life makes us a target. But we have to understand that in due season, He wants to exalt. Well, the due season is the measure of time that it takes you to come to the character of Christ and truly humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that He can take everything that He is, give it to you, and pull you out of. So the timeline of how bad it is shortened or lengthened many times based on
how quickly we can respond to this first part, which is to truly humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Hallelujah. Now, probably the main part of this is to talk about care and to remind you again how to do that, how to cast your care. This is not how you cast your care. Now, it could be if the grace comes and you understand what to do after the next part, grace line. I feel people are in here with a heavy burden. That's me. I feel there are people in here that you're tormented in your mind. You are going through something where there's such a division in your home, it's going to destroy it. Or you just can't rest because it's hard to love the person that you don't love. That's me. That's me. And the grace line fills up. What are we going to do? We're going to cast our care upon the Lord. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Catch him. Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. So we're casting our care. Praise God. That 5 minutes, that care went away. But when you get in the car and get home, and the sarcasm starts, the care that was extinguished in the anointing feels like that it is magnified now 10 times over, because you just stood in a grace line and just felt like God's going to just work all of this out. And now it's back in your face, and it's back in your face even stronger, or the accusation is there even stronger, or the fear is there even stronger. And it's like, oh my God, I have burned all my bridges. I just cast all this on the Lord, and it's still here. What's Dave used to say? He goes, you know, you cast your care here at the altar. God, I cast all my care. And he goes, you know, you get in your car, you drive a Volkswagen, and the devil drives a Ferrari, you know. He's sitting in your front room when you walk in the door. Man, I've been waiting on you to come back from church. I'm here, Mr. Care. Well, there is a way. And that way is prefaced in the beginning of this, and it's the humbling part. And it's not just poor, poor, pitiful me. It's not taking it on the chin. It's not doing all of the acclamations of what the flesh normally thinks is humbling. But he says here, be sober. First thing that he tells us in the trial is to be sober. Why? Because the trial basically will, when that thing comes, especially when it comes like this, it can drunken you. It can cause you not to be thinking correctly. My wife is my very best friend. And the reason why I count her as my very best friend is so many times she's helped me get sober in the test. It's like something would come. Do you believe that she's even told your pastor? You better watch your mouth. You better just not say nothing right now. And I say, I might walk out of the room, but I'd say, that's a godly woman. See, you don't need a yes friend. You need a friend that'll stick closer than a brother and say to you the truth in love. That's what you need. I've sat down really at times and said to her, oh, I know that I'm not thinking right now. Can you help me? Basically, I'm saying I'm a little tipsy. I'm a little drunk from the test. All these imaginations are coming at me. This is what I'm hearing. I don't say it too much, because, you know, you can say something. You can describe something out to where you just glorify the devil. You know, give enough, frame it enough. Because everybody knows what everybody goes through. I mean, your mind can get real crazy sometimes. So I give her enough of the framework, and then she gives me the word, and I get sober. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's a friend.
Well, if you said, well, you know, I'm single. I don't have one of those kind of spouses, or my husband's not saved, or she's not saved. Listen, I could get spiritual and say, well, Jesus is your friend. But I will tell you this. There's not a woman in this church, not a woman in this church that couldn't call her. And she would talk to you with all the love of God that she gives me. There are other women in this church, and I could name them, that you could call them and they would give you the best advice. There's not a man in this church that I would not talk to and share the very best that I have. Hallelujah. So we eliminate all excuses. Hallelujah. Humble yourselves, casting all your care upon. Be sober, be vigilant. Let me say it, be diligent. In other words, keep coming to church. Keep praying. Keep being what you're supposed to do in the test. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Oh, pastor, he's just he's a loser, and he just, you know, he may be roaring as a lion. I've heard all the, whoo! Let me tell you something about your adversary. He was destroyed at the cross, and he was. And Jesus destroyed him. The Bible says that Jesus came and he was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. Forget that loser. He's nothing but a loser. He's a lion that all his teeth has been pulled out. And everybody says, yay! And I'm thinking, wait a minute. I know a whole pile of people that this lion has gummed to death. I know church after church, preacher after preacher, teacher after teacher, that they have been devoured by that boy lost his dentures a long time ago, but he's gummed some people to death, boy. They are on the sidelines. They're not even coming to church no more. And they're out there, and I'm thinking, wait a minute. If he's lost his power, how has he crumbled the church? Why isn't the church in revival? He does have power. His power is a lie. It's deception. But you must treat him as a formidable foe. You must respect him in the sense, not as an honor of worship respect, but as in saying, look, it's like Dave always used to say, if you underestimate him, he will kill you. If you do not give him the due respect, as in a formidable foe, he can kill you. But if you understand what you're up against and put your trust and faith up against Jesus, now I will tell you this, he is nothing. He is nothing. The one that was created, how can he overturn the power of the one who created him? Hallelujah. So he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Whom do what? Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished of your brethren that are in the world. Meaning this, the whole church world is, I told somebody the other day, I called him and told him, and this person's a mature person, and I told him about it. Somebody else that was going through something, and it wasn't, I mean, this person that was going through it wouldn't have minded I told him this. It was something they had just walked through and got the victory on, and it was like, but they are an elder. And this person said, oh my God. I mean, they weren't being sadistic, but when they heard what that person that they esteemed so much had just went through, they said, oh my God, that makes me feel so good. I said, what? I said, I know what. And they were laughing. They said, it makes me feel so good. See, look, we're all in this together. We're all in a fight. And the moment you begin to feel like I'm the only one, that's where he begins. The bottom line of all this is where what makes you devourable is this. The X on the chest is whether or not you take the care. The care makes you devourable. The care that he's saying to cast over on him, if you begin to walk in a care, I enjoyed, Homer just got back this week, so he's really, really, again, very busy. But he told me, he said, Pastor, I can't allow myself to slip back into what I was testifying about. He testified a few weeks ago, and I'm just reiterating his testimony, with this new corporate takeover, his time
just went, he thought he was busy before, but the essence of the emails, and they're a, I won't mention the name, but it's like they're a micromanaging type company. It's like he couldn't even move, he felt. And he said it really, he told us from the stage, I think it was a Wednesday night or Sunday morning, whenever it was, he said, I just took the care. And it took me really out of prayer. Now, there's no condemnation. I mean, on that, he's still God's son, you know, one of his children. But he said, I just took the care believing that this has got me. And I there's no way to handle it. I can't handle it. And it's going to take all my time. And he said, when I got to the place, now I'm kind of summarizing, but he said, when I got to the place where I was so miserable and I said, do or die, I'm going to go back into prayer. I'm going to spend two or three, you know, hours today. On that particular day where he got so frustrated with the care of everything, he said, I've got to go back in. And he said, once I went back in, he said, things changed. And once I began to relieve myself in the presence of God, read the word, pray in tongues, and worship for a bit, he said, things began to change. Then it started a pattern once again, and he felt the care of the whole thing lift off of him. The amazing part was this. He said, I went back after about 3 or 4 weeks or whatever, of feeling all this care lift off of me. And he said, I examined the schedule and the time and the block of emails that I was having to answer. And he said, I found out something very interesting. He said, I found out that the demands were just as great. The emails, I had just as many of them. And nothing had changed in the natural, really, to bring relief. But I was feeling relief. But he said, the reason why I was feeling relief and now I could, you know, go about my day and do the things I needed to do and handle what I needed to handle was because I had cast the care on him. And the way that he had cast the care on him was not just verbally saying, God, just take the care. He actually went back into the place where the word says, if we wait on the Lord, he will renew our strength. There's a transition that takes place. We will rise up with wings as eagles. We will run and not be weary, walk and not faint. What happens is, there is a transition or there is something that takes place between us and God when we have fellowship with him and we begin to be able to cast that care upon him. He says, be sober, vigilant, steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that we have suffered a while, he does this. He turns us over to a beautiful, powerful quartet. I love this quartet. After we've suffered a while, that is that length of time that it finally dawns on us, I can't do this. Hey, what if I'd have figured out I can't do this when it started 5 days ago or 2 weeks ago and just went and poured myself out in prayer and just said, God, show me the way. God, give me the wisdom. This is what happens. This is the due season. The due season is shortened when he says this. After you've suffered a while, in this test, he will make you perfect. That means everything gets settled, established, means settled, strengthen and settle you, bring you into a place of, I think the next verse talks about, we'll read it, dominion. I remember Matt and I sitting in my living room was talking about having a beautiful discussion about dominion. And he was saying, and I was saying, yes, that's right. And we were back and forth about dominion. It's got to be there on the inside before it ever rains out there on the natural things. Before you ever see it get out there and settle things around you in your home or in your family or finances or in your mind, it's really there before it appears to be there. Because if it's not there before it appears, then it won't even get on the outside. It's got to be working there in that place. But if it's working, if you begin to know how to transition this thing and humble yourself, see, and this is what the humbling is, in an essence. When you know the truth and then you do the truth, when you know to do it, even when it doesn't feel like the right timing to do it, then you are humbling yourself under the wisdom of God. You're humbling yourself under the Word of God. When a trial hits and the flesh gobbles you up so much so that you lay off of the things that you know to do, it's really the epitome of pride. See, a lot of times we'll look at somebody, and this is how love works. Love works totally different. The mind of Christ. You look at somebody going through a trial. I mean a really deep trial. You know, they're out of church. Sometimes they're in, sometimes they're out. They're sick. Their finances are a mess. They got family problems. And you would think that they're really being humbled. You'd think, man, they're just, man. You know, there's probably no pride there because they're just being beat up so bad that there's probably just humility there because they're just being beat up so bad. But when you talk to people, many times in those conditions, they know, having been at another place with him, what to do. In other words, they know that the only way out is to begin to do what the Word says. And that's a physical engagement. You have to physically spend some time with God. You have to physically, you can't just talk about it. You have to physically do something. Time has to be spent. The Word has to be opened. There has to be an engagement. So if you know to do those things, it's like they're being beat up enough, God. I mean, they must be really be humble. But you know what? It's really the epitome of pride when you know to do and you won't do what you're supposed to be doing. In other words, if you say, look, man, I know this doesn't sound, I mean, this sounds crazy to the natural mind, but I know you're depressed, but if you'd spend an hour of day, remember that the Word says that even out of the Old Testament says, and this is the rest that I will cause the weary to come to a place of resting with stammering lips and other tongues. I can tell you what, praying in the Holy Ghost unexplainably will begin to relieve pressure off your mind and will cause you to think clearer. Now, they can know that, but if they go for weeks without ever doing that, they've never humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God. He can never, ever, until they begin to do what is scriptural, they begin to do and spend the time. Sometimes you see people that they get really to a place where they just basically almost flatline. I mean, they've got his life in them, but there's really no spiritual strength. And at that point you think, well, you know, I really even hate to mention all this because it's just like they're not even strong enough to stand up for an hour and quote the Word. They're just like almost flatlined. I mean, you wouldn't go into a man in a coma and say, hey, buddy, you're accountable to run tomorrow's marathon. We got you as first runner. He's like, I mean, you can't shock them out of that place. But that's the part where we as intercessors, when they get that low, we've got to really pray for them. And you say, well, when they get that low and they're just not coming and they're not praying, they're not seeking, they don't care, you know, well, are they accountable at that point? Listen, at that point, because of a lack of strength and because they're flatlining almost, he doesn't judge them in that place of accountability. Let me tell you where God really looks at your accountability. When you do get the opportunity at those junctures in life where the clouds do split and you feel kind of the effervescence of relief and things come in where you do feel grace, that's the time to press forward. That's the time to go forward. I mean, we've all seen, and I just hope we'll leave our minds way out of this, but we've all seen people that would just be in church. Hey, pastor, I've got a revelation. Man, it's really a revelation, and God's using me, and, you know, and they're just here, and they're, you know, and look what God's doing. I got a testimony. And then it's like they're gone. It's like, what? They're gone. It's like, wow. You know what it is? Sometimes it's terrible. People can't handle success. It's like the guy that goes, I want to lose some weight. And he works hard, watches what he eats, doesn't eat dessert, doesn't do this, or whatever. For 2 weeks, he gets on the scales. I lost 10 pounds, 15 pounds. And then you know what they do? It makes them so happy, they go celebrate. Oh, my God. I'm going to order two. You know, I feel so good about myself. I'm looking good. So they eat two pizzas and three bowls of ice cream over the weekend. They get back on the scale on Monday morning. 12 pounds I gained. What we are accountable for is this. When we're not sick, when we weren't sick and we weren't flatlining, what did we do with what we had? How far did we take it? I love the Old Testament scriptures where it says, I beat my enemy sore. I beat him as the dust. In other words, when you catch a thermal in God and when you start going forward, don't stop. Don't stop. Celebrate, but don't stop. Keep going forward. And to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God is to do this. Do the things that we're supposed to be doing. But the God of all grace, verse 10, he says this. The God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that we've suffered a while, will make us perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle. To Him be glory and dominion forever. Oh, I love the glory and dominion, don't you? Let's look at just humbling ourselves just a little bit because we got just a little bit more time. Go to, well, where we were at last week, but this is kind of taking it from a different direction. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Because I like this. This is all part of that humbling. Are you getting anything? Hallelujah. So if I'm humbling myself, then what I'm doing really is I'm just saying, okay, God, Your Word is greater than my test. So if Your Word has taught me that praying in tongues or worship or any of these things will work, then I'm going to do it. If I sit for 3 or 4 weeks miserable and say, you know what? God, I've tried all that stuff before. And God says, well, go back and do it again because it works. It really does work. When a person gets miserable enough and humbles themselves, then it always brings them up. But this is how this humbling works in the love of God. It says this, Paul is talking, and last week we did some history on this, so we don't have to quite go into all of it again. But he says, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have knowledge. And he says, knowledge puffeth up. But charity, the word charity here is agape, or the love of God, edifieth. Now, let me just stop right there and say this. Going back to last week, Paul is explaining some problems in the Corinthian church. It may sound really kind of infantile to us because we're not of that culture, or we're not. But the Corinthians, a lot of the Christians were having a problem like with their brothers because, you know, what to do. The testimony to present. There was a lot of, because it was a pagan city, and there were pagan gods, and the meat that was sacrificed was also put in exchange for, that was sacrificed, was also cooked and eaten and whatever, and it maybe is served in restaurants or this, that, and the other. Well, Paul was clarifying something here. He was saying, look, There's a big bunch of Christians that are being saved, and their conscience has not yet grown to be at the liberty that you're at. Now, there's some things universal. I mean, there are just some things standard. Some things are by personal conviction. But there's some things that are standard. I mean, you can't say, well, I'm not convict. I mean, you know, it's just not my conviction to commit adultery. Sorry. You don't have that option. I mean, you may have an option of like saying, well, I wasn't convicted about that movie. I am convicted about that movie. That may be a personal thing, you know, but there is no, you know what, I'm just not convicted about stealing. You know, I haven't been checked on that yet. Well, you know, but this was one of the things Paul said, look, I've got a revelation. This is knowledge. Basically, you put it in this. My revelation is this.
later he describes it in the same chapter. There's no other God except one, and he's the God. So if you sacrifice to all these other deities, it doesn't mean anything to me in my conscience. If I knew privately that this steak was sacrificed to some demon god, I could eat it because he's not my God and he has no power over me. I'm just going to enjoy the steak. That's it. But he says not all men have that knowledge in them. In other words, there are men coming up whose conscience are defiled. So he says, look, revelation knowledge in and of itself, it can puff you up. In other words, you can know something that somebody else maybe does not know. And if you don't watch it, it can puff you up like, I know something, you know, and I know you love God, but you're just a little naive in that area. Paul said the coupling or the solvent that makes all revelation work was this, and I love it. He said, knowledge puffeth up. It can bring pride. Revelation knowledge? Yeah. Without the next. But love edifieth. And in context with what he's saying, if any man think he knoweth anything, in other words, he thinks he's received a revelation, and he may have. He knows nothing or knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. In other words, to put all that together, your revelation, even if it is truth, you don't know it. You don't know it as you ought to know it if charity, that is love, is not working with that revelation. Hallelujah. In other words, if you know something, it may be. I could give you, let's see. I could give you the elemental properties of water. And I could say that here's a revelation, H2O. If you put two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen together, you're going to have water. And if that was a spiritual revelation, you'd say, wow, that's great. Wow, man, I got that. I got that from Pastor Dave. I got that from Pastor Bronk. And we're part of this camp and we're part of that camp. But if it's not coupled with love, see, H2O, when the clouds come together and two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen come together, condensation forms and something called rain comes down. It fills our streams, it fills our ponds, it fills our lakes, it waters our gardens, it grows our trees, it grows our grass, it gives us drinking water. It does a myriad of different things, H2O. Now, if I put you in a laboratory, let's say a laboratory, and I said, look, there's three sets of teams, four sets of teams here. All of you go create water. Here's the formula, two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. You've got a controlled glass sphere. And I'm going to let you shoot in the two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen and watch the condensation form and water will come about as a result of it. All these teams go to work. This one's getting water. This one. Somebody's crying over here. Pastor or professor. Yes. You lied to me. What? This isn't working? Well, are you putting in two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen? Yes. Well, let's see. What are you guys doing? We're doing the two parts, one part. Look, steam formed, then water formed, and it's like, there it is. It works. What are you doing? Okay, show me what you're doing. Two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. It doesn't work. Your revelation, let's say these, now putting it spiritually, if they were working with the solvent, the missing ingredient to all revelation is love. That's the humbling of ourself. Love causes every revelation to work. If these who are causing the water to form have the solvent or the
missing ingredient of love in them, it causes H2O to turn to water. This one right over here, if they don't have love working, it doesn't matter. Even if your revelation is truth, it won't work for you in life. It won't work for others that you give it to unless they receive from you the life of God. Now that's good stuff. In other words, put it in a practical application. Okay, I could go down the street. I could go to a church who the back of their pews have hymnals. And I could open up and I could, first of all, I got a program when I walked in. And they said, okay, we're going to sing these three songs. And then it's so choreographed. And then they get up and they say, okay, turn to page 120. And then we're going to sing stanza 1, 5, and 7. You know, if there was 7 stanzas. I can stand there and think, I know they love God. My God, the revelation of His worship that I walk in, these poor, naive, innocent creatures, my God, they don't even know what they're doing. They don't know how to serve God. They don't know how to worship God. It may be truth that God has exalted my revelation to another place of intimacy with Him. But if that truth is not working with charity, He said, even what you know, you don't know if charity is not working in your life. Wow. Well, Pastor, I bet you, based on all your years of teaching on tongues and your revelation knowledge of what you know, I bet you could really, if somebody doesn't agree with what we believe about praying in tongues, I bet you could really debate that. No. No, you know, debate is a lesser form of confidence. It's a lesser form. When something goes to agape, you just know what you know. Now, I can spend all day with a hungry heart or a confused mind. Somebody's saying, man, I'm confused about this. I can exhaust myself and pour out everything. I'm not saying just be abstinent from just saying, no, I can't talk to you. But I'm just saying what we know in truth. And agape takes something way beyond debate. Way beyond it. It's like, okay. If I sense there's a debate, then it's like, okay, it's okay. It's okay. H2O. Can you make water with H2O? Yeah. It's a spiritual application. It's truth. But it won't work for you unless love is there. We're closing. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, as yet he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. In other words, that is that beautiful place of humbling yourself. You know him. He knows you. And by it, love comes about. And love does what? It never fails. Hallelujah. It never fails. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm going to close in prayer. We haven't taken up an offering. We would like to receive an offering. I'm going to ask you to pray, and if you've come in here tonight, you consider giving, or maybe tonight wasn't the night, maybe it's Sunday, or God's speaking to you another time, but let's just pray, and in just a moment. How many of you got something from His Word tonight? I did too. Hallelujah. I did too. Praise God. Father, we love You so much. We thank You for this wonderful group of people that love You. Lord, it is our desire not to come under condemnation, but rather to come into love. And by our revelation to be filled with the abundance of Your love. Lord, we pray that these words will sink down deep into our spirit and that You will teach us. Teach us. Father, I pray also, Lord, I thank You that I just say the things that we say on Friday night, that Lord, our financial granaries are full. And Lord, we look to You and You alone
We pray that all these will be blessed, coming and going. And if you speak to their hearts tonight, Lord, give them the wisdom and the knowledge of what to give. And we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. If you have something to give, then bring it down as you're fellowshipping tonight and leaving the building. God bless you. Candy and I love you. We will see many of you Friday night and a great deal more on Sunday. God bless you.